Let's pray. Father, you are so good. We're so grateful, God, for you, our loving God. Father, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that you'd prepare our hearts. Help us, Lord, to come before it with humility and with just looking to you, Lord, as our source of joy. Would you be glorified? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, church family. My name is Eufemio. I serve in our local outreach ministry here in Spectrum, our international student ministry, as well as Branch, our fellowship group for 30-plus singles. It's so good to worship with you, and I'm so thankful for this opportunity to share God's word with you this morning. If you're new with us, since last fall, our church family has been going through the book of Galatians, and we're currently at the end of chapter 5 and going through a series on the fruit of the Spirit, which is found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23. So it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." So to give us a bit of context for Galatians, if you'll remember, Paul was writing to the early church in Galatia about some of the challenges and dangers that they were facing. So there were these false teachers called Judaizers who were adding to the gospel message and leading people away from the truth. And they're saying, oh, it's not enough to have faith in what Christ has done. You have to follow all these rituals, all of these traditions. You have to be circumcised to be saved. And Paul tells them, that's not the gospel. In Christ, you have freedom from the works of the law. But at the same time, he tells them, just because you have freedom doesn't mean that you can just live however you want, right? Having freedom in Christ doesn't mean that we selfishly live for ourselves. It's just the opposite. If we're followers of Christ, we are to live for God and for others. And so he tells the Galatian church, if you are in Christ, if you truly follow him, this is how your life should look. How do you know that you are his? It means that there are certain fruits that are evidence that show you that you are a true follower of Christ and that you are in step with the Spirit. And so he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm excited for us to study this, the fruit of the Spirit together. And the first of the fruit that we saw last week was on love. And Pastor Allen did an awesome job sharing about that. And today, in the time that we have, we'll take a look at joy. So when you hear the word joy, what do you guys think about? What comes to mind? And maybe you can think of some joyful moments in your life, you know, either in the past or something that's happened recently. Maybe some childhood memories when you were younger during Christmas time. I know everyone loves that. Well, hopefully. I love it. Opening presents, taking a trip to a beautiful place, or hearing some awesome news. I think about some of my good friends who welcomed a new baby into their family recently, and some friends who got engaged and others married. You know, for you, maybe it's being accepted to a school or getting a job that you were aiming for, finishing a big project, or finally reaching retirement. What are some things that give you instant joy? Maybe for some of you, though, it's hard for you to even think of something joyful, and you feel like those times are in the past, right? What do you do when you face real suffering? When you experience a great loss, broken relationships, problems at home or at work or at school, financial problems, or when your health fails and you have aches and pains that never end, I'm starting to feel that. How do you find joy then? Right? When what God has allowed in your life feels unfair. When we think about the suffering and loss that we'll all face in this journey of life, how can we be truly joyful in this life? I think about my own shortcomings, you know, and how I do sometimes feel like joy is elusive in times when I'm facing my struggles. We face fears and anxieties, right? Even as believers, I think it can feel like joy is good. You know, scripture talks about it. It's right here. I ought to have joy, but it's a thing that's hard to find. It's out there. It actually reminds me of this Pixar animated movie that I watched recently. Maybe some of you guys watched Inside Out 2. Right, it's about a girl named Riley and her experience growing up with her family, having to move from the Midwest to California. We see how she faces problems and has to make decisions, but the focus really is on her emotions inside of her. These emotions are personified and they become the main characters in the movie. When she's younger, we see that she's mostly filled with joy, right? Joy is kind of on the control switch. But as she grows up and faces problems and has to make decisions, the joy inside of her has to deal with other emotions like anger and fear and sadness. And pretty soon, joy is just in the background and she can't really control the others. And there's this one part in the movie that really stood out to me when Joy encounters this problem in life and she just doesn't know what else to do. And so she says, "I don't know how to stop anxiety." Maybe we can't. Maybe this is what happens when you grow up. You just feel less joy. And the question for us is that just how life is, right? Even for us Christians, we just surrender to anxiety. And I think there's something that we can relate to in a movie like this, that desire in each of us to have joy as the main character in our lives. But how do we do that? And for myself, I'm still learning, but I've found over the years that as followers of Christ, we can be realistic with the suffering in front of us and yet have joy in the Lord. Life really is full of joy, even when we fail, even when we go through suffering. But the key is finding what real joy is based on. So let me give us a short definition of joy. Pastor Tim shared this with me, and this is what we use for our counseling ministry. This is in your notes. Joy is a persistent delight in God's continual grace. So joy, beyond just an emotion that seems like we can't control, is delight, but it is a persistent delight that continues in spite of difficulty, and it is based on God's grace. So where do we find this? How do we bear the fruit of the Spirit? And for that, I'd like to take us to one of my favorite passages in Scripture. You guys are mostly familiar with it, although it may not be the first passage that you think of when you learn about joy. But it actually brings us to one of the saddest and scariest times in the lives of Jesus' followers. But I want us to see how Jesus teaches these disciples how to have joy in the midst of tragedy. Right? Would you turn with me to the book of John, chapter 15, and we'll start with verses 9 through 11. And before we dive in, I want you to imagine what's going on in the story. Okay, imagine if you were one of Jesus' disciples, okay, back in the day. So for 3 years, you've dedicated your life to him, you've followed him, you've heard his teaching, seen all his miracles, all the amazing things that he's done, right, to show that, prove who he is as the Messiah. But then he starts telling you what's to come. Right? The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. And you've heard me say, I am going away. So basically, he starts telling you that he's going to die. If you were there, right? Imagine how that must have felt, hearing your Messiah, the Messiah that you placed your faith on, was about to get arrested. He was about to get crucified. So Jesus, in his final hours, he wants to reveal his heart to his disciples to prepare you for the terrible and scary things ahead, the death and the loss and the persecution. So how does he prepare you, right? That no matter what happens, you can have joy. So here, let's look at John 15, 9 through 11. He tells his followers, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." So Jesus gives them his final instructions before he dies, right? He tells them, knowing what they're about to face, "These things I am telling you, this whole discourse, the upper room discourse I've spoken to you, is so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." He wants his followers to have this fullness of joy, right? And what is this based on? It's all based on him, right? Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, if you're looking for fullness of joy in life, here it is, right? According to Scripture, it is based on Jesus, it's based on who he is and how we respond to him. And this is our key idea. It's really simple, but we find fullness of joy when we remember Christ's character and respond to him in faith. Again, if we want fullness of joy through all of life, no matter what life throws at us, it's when we remember Christ's character and respond to him in faith. So let's take a look at this one by one. First, to have fullness of joy, we remember who Christ is. This might seem really basic, right? But where does the fruit of the Spirit come from? As we know, God wants us to bear fruit in our lives. If you guys can go back a little bit, look at verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Right? If we are followers of Christ, we have to bear fruit in our lives, and among them joy. But how? And when you think about fruit trees or fruit vines, how does a branch bear fruit? And maybe you can see another reason why this part of scripture is something that I love. Actually, first service, a couple of people were telling me, you tend to talk about plants a lot, or, you know, I just thought that this was the fitting passage for today, and I hope it encourages you. But I love this picture of fruit bearing, and for those of you who know me enough, you know, I have a few fruit trees in my small yard at home. At least in the past few years, I've really enjoyed caring for them, even though it's a lot of work, right? It takes so much time and energy taking care of them. You have to water and fertilize, prune, and take out weeds. You got to battle insects. But you know, there's great joy as well. And the best part is harvesting and enjoying the fruit. And that's the main reason why I started growing the trees. Why do I do all this manual labor? So that I can have the fruit. But one thing that's a given when it comes to producing fruit in my garden, I can't have fruit if that branch isn't connected to the main trunk of the tree, right? In the springtime, it's like I see all these flowers bloom, and I can just imagine, okay, months from now, I'm going to see fruit set, and some of those branches are going to bear fruit, and I can harvest them. But there are times when I notice that there are some branches that get broken off. Some are just weak from previous seasons, or they have some disease, or one of our many wild neighborhood cats breaks off one of the branches. Really annoying. Well, that branch, when it dies, can never bear fruit. And in the same way, we want to bear the fruit of the Spirit. We want to have that kind of joy that Jesus talks about. But according to Scripture, we can't do it apart from Christ. Go back further. Look at verses 4 through 5. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine," he says. "You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So a couple things that we need to remember about who Christ is. First, we need to remember he is the source. He is the source. If we want to bear the fruit of the Spirit, he's it. This is where it comes from. We need to abide in him. And the word abide here can mean to maintain, to continue, to dwell, or endure. When he says, "Abide in me," Christ is saying, cleave onto me, right? Stay with me, rely on me, rest in me. To abide means to continue daily in relationship and learning to delight in God, living for him and relying on his grace. This is what Christ claims. Apart from him, apart from this, you can do nothing. That means without Christ, without knowing him in our lives, you have no spiritual fruit, nothing of eternal value. And Jesus says he is the life, right? We can't find life and bear fruit without him. So for yourself, do you believe this? Is this your conviction, right? If so, if this is what you believe, how do you see this in your life? Again, Christ tells us in verse 4, the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, right? Unless it abides in the vine. And yet, we try to. We try to live life apart from him. We want to bear fruit. We want to live a full life. And yet we go on with our daily routines, our work, our relationships, even our ministries without turning to God. And it doesn't make sense. If we truly knew how much we need Christ, not just for salvation, but for bearing fruit and living out the Christian life, wouldn't we turn to him first thing in the morning, right? Cling to him throughout the day, pray without ceasing, meditate on his word. Does your life show that he is the source of it in your day-to-day routine? Again, that apart from him, you can do nothing, right? Nothing. Or do you try to muster, like, just have joy on your own? I think oftentimes we think, you know, to have joy, it's all about us, right? It depends on us. It's all about my external circumstances, what's happening all around me. This has to change. That has to change. Then I'll be joyful. And if I may ask, what is that for you? Right? That you would be joyful if blank. And sadly, I think we look to the world for answers. Like, we think we can connect ourselves to the world. If only I had this job, right? Or I had that relationship. If only I had control and security and stability in this part of my life. You know, we hang on to all these dreams as if these things will save us and finally bring us the joy that we're looking for. But when Christ was talking with his disciples to give them joy, it wasn't about their circumstances. It wasn't about erasing the hardships and persecution that they'll face. It was about them knowing him, right? And what he was about to do. You might wonder, so what does this mean? Like, why is Christ our source of joy? How does he make things right in life? As we know it, I think the reality, if we just look around us, the world is broken. But you know, when God created the world, it says that it was created for us to have this joyful life with God. That was his original purpose, his intent. We were created to live for God, to live in perfect peace and joy with him and with one another. But we look nothing like that, right, in this world. Even in our own lives, we try to be good. We think we are good enough and we look good on the outside, but really we blind ourselves to God. We don't want him to be king. We want to be in charge of our own lives. And whether we admit it or not, we do things against God in everything that we do, in our actions, our words, even our thoughts and our hearts. And this is what we call sin. And the result of this is devastating. Without God, there is no lasting joy. And this is our biggest problem, right? Because of our sin and because God is holy and he's perfect and he's just, our relationship, our connection with God is broken. And this means that because of our sin, we're eternally separated from the very source of joy that we're looking for. Maybe you're here and you feel and you experience that, and that's the sad place of humanity. But the good news, right? So there's like wonderful news, and this is the gospel, is that God loves us so much that even in our sinfulness, even when we were his enemies, he made a way to make that connection, that we could be part of that our branch could be connected to him. But I think we need to think about how costly this was. Right? Christ, God himself, the highest of all beings, came down as a man. He lived the perfect life that we could never live, only to be beaten and mocked and spat upon, and that he went up on the cross to die there instead of us, to take the punishment for our sins. Why would Jesus endure this? Right? For sinners, for hypocrites like us. And it's because he saw the end of it, that he would make things whole again. Hebrews 12:2, I love this passage. It says that we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He did it because he saw joy at the end of that road to Calvary. When our biggest problem is gone, he saw that, right? When sin and death are conquered in his resurrection, and the biggest joy that we can have is to be with God. He saw that we can have life and joy for his glory. But it says we need to abide in him. So Christ is the source. Right? Not this world, not the things in creation that we think will make us happy. We say that we want joy, but joy is here. Right? Joy is a person. Joy is Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the question is, do you know him? Right? I mean, really know him and follow him with your life. Would you seek him in the life and the joy that he offers? Again, if you want to bear fruit in life, love, joy, peace, he says, look to him. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. He is the source, and we need to abide in him. So that's the first thing we need to remember. The second thing to remember for our joy is that he loves us. He loves us. Look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. It's such a short phrase, and it's so easy, I think, to miss. But think about the weight of this statement. Jesus says, in the same like eternal, unfathomable, glorious way that the Father has loved him, he has poured out his love on us. Right, the love in the Godhead that cannot change, it's constant, it's undiminished and unbreakable. It's the same love that Christ has for us. Right, can you pause and just really think about that? There is something here that is unbreakable, that is unshakable, that is constant. He holds you in his love. And I think for some of us, I know we've heard this like over and over growing up, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, but I pray that as we think about this, that it would really strike us. Yeah, we can take it lightly, you know, and forget the depth and the cost and the implications of this love. And we just talked about what he did for us on the cross, but consider what it means for your life and how his love can fill you with joy. Right? As you look at the brokenness all around you, I don't know what you guys are going through, but God loves you. Right? When everything around you falls apart, God loves you. When you fail over and over and you feel like a failure, God loves you. And if he loves you, you are safe in that love. Right? One of the truths that we like to remind ourselves here at Lighthouse is that God's love changes everything. It changes the way that we view our struggles and our suffering. If you have a God who loves you with this infinite love, you can trust him. Right? And you know that everything that he allows in your life has passed through the filter of this love. And in talking about joy, Jesus points back to who he is, his character. He is a God of love. And I just want us to notice how gentle Christ is with his disciples in sharing this about himself. Right? How does he shepherd them towards joy? And I ask this because I wonder for us as we counsel each other through our struggles and our suffering, how do we lead each other towards joy? If you see someone discouraged, how do you come alongside and care and shepherd them towards joy, whether it's the people in your family or the kids in our lives, our friends, our brothers and sisters here? And sometimes without even thinking about it, we can just ask folks to, you know, suck it up, have joy in your life, right? You just need to be happy. And that's not what Christ does with his disciples. They're hurting, so he comes alongside them and just reminds them of simple truths about his love and his care. He addresses their fears and encourages their faint hearts. And I pray that as we think about this, that we'll do the same with one another, you know, that the way that we seek each other out and listen and pray for one another, that we would point each other to God's love and the real source of our hope, because that's what Jesus did. You know, one passage that comes to mind, you know, when it comes to love, is from the author of Lamentations. He's writing in response to great suffering. So much of Lamentations describes how he and the people of God really suffered, but how is he able to have hope? He turns to God's love. Lamentations 3, 21 through 23, it says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." So how does he regain his hope? He remembers that regardless of what he sees and what he'll face, God's love remains. And this is how we can have joy in the midst of suffering. It's not in being able to change the situation. It's not having greater control over the problem or forgetting about it. It's trusting in something that would never change, right? It's in God's unshakable love. For yourself, again, do you believe this about God? Despite everything you may have seen, you know, in life, everything that you've gone through in the future that's unknown, do you have faith in God's word that even in your suffering, even through your suffering, his love abides? Or are there things in your life that's keeping you from seeing him accurately? And sometimes we look at everything that's going on in life and we make conclusions about God out from those things, right? God isn't in control. God doesn't care. He doesn't want my joy. I think without even knowing we can fall into this, we see what's happening in the world and we try to make sense of God through that lens. I see this, so Christ must be blank, right? But that's the opposite. It's going about it the wrong way, it's backwards. We can't take the lenses and values of this world and then try to make sense of Christ through them. Instead, we have to have God as our starting point. We start by knowing God who loves us, who's always been in control of all of life from eternity past to eternity future. We start with Christ, who is all powerful, who gave up his very life to save us, who did everything for our good. We start with him, right? And then the world starts to make sense through that lens. I just want to encourage you, if you're struggling to find joy in life, again, how much do you know of Christ? Not just a superficial knowledge of him, but how much do you spend getting to know your Savior, right? Meditating on his character? Or do you spend most of your day meditating on the world around you? You know, everyone, you know, whether you don't think you're doing your quiet time, you are doing your quiet time every day. And the difference is what you're doing it on, right? Do you abide and meditate on the promises of this world in your daily dose of entertainment and news and social media and counterfeit gods maybe that promise you love and pleasure but leave you empty? And if so, don't be surprised when these things steal your joy, right? You have to start with Christ, who he is and who he is. Remember that he is the source of life and fruit in our lives. Remember that he loves you. And as we think about his character, this changes us. This changes our character as we respond to him. So this brings us to our second point, which is how we respond to who he is. To have fullness of joy, not only do we know and remember who Christ is, but we need to respond to him. So there are two responses that I want to point out. And the first response is that we have to follow him. Follow him. Look at the end of verse 9. He says, "Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." If you want fullness of joy, we need to abide in Christ. And abiding requires obedience. It means following Christ as your king. He says that if you want joy, abide in me and no one else. Right? Abiding is this active living out of our faith. It's choosing to follow, to remain, to cling, and to obey Christ. And along with that, it's choosing to reject all of these other things that we're tempted to abide in. I think this is something I had to learn. Growing up in church, I actually thought that if I wanted to follow God, I had to give up my joy. I thought that when it says that I have to keep his commandments, it meant that, you know, I would have to keep myself from all these things that would make me happy, right? And prevent me from finding joy. But in our passage, it's the opposite. Really what I've experienced in this journey and I'm learning over time is that to follow Christ, to have passion for him and obeying him, as hard as it is sometimes, is to have a passion for my own joy. It's connected. A part of experiencing joy in Christ is being able to live out our purpose and doing what we're called to do, namely to live out the great commandments, to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and soul and mind and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. So when he calls me to live for him and to love the people around me, it's because it's the very best for me. It's to help me align with him. It's out of his love for me to protect me, to give me joy that lasts, a joy that's infinitely better than this world. So again, I'm going to ask you again, do you believe that, right? Like for yourself, are there areas in your life where God is calling you to obey? Are there rivals to God's love in your life? Do you believe that Christ is better, or do you believe that joy is actually found elsewhere? That it's up to you, it's in your hands, right? To find joy, to control it, your own life. And you say, I want to be happy, so I'm going to do what I want. And maybe you're here and you're struggling and wondering how you can grow in following and obeying Christ. You know, in scripture, obedience is always in the context of community. And when we're saved right into a community of believers, and the church community helps us to abide. And so I just wanted to take the time to encourage you guys. If you're not already plugged in and part of the body here, if you're not part of small groups or fellowship groups at Lighthouse, you know, check them out, right? Get to know your church family, whether it's attending small groups or men's or women's events, youth or Beacon, Praxis or Branch, you know, it's Compass, Crossroads, Vision, they're all amazing. If you are to grow in bearing fruit and living for God, don't go through it alone. Right? Walk with the people around you, your brothers and sisters. We need each other so that we can press on and help root out sin in our lives. So when it comes to rooting out sin, part of bearing fruit, like joy in our lives, is the removal of things that keep us from bearing fruit. Okay, so I just wanted to touch on this briefly, but there's this interesting picture in verse 2 of pruning. Right? It says that every branch that does not bear fruit, that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So Christ was talking with his disciples, they're bearing some fruit, but the picture here is that even though there are branches that bear fruit, God still prunes them, right? So that they may bear more fruit. And if you guys can picture pruning, it's basically selective, purposeful removal or taking away of parts that can hinder the growth or the health of the tree. And the word prune can be translated clean. Right? So when it comes to the Christian life, pruning gives a picture of this painful but necessary removal of some interests and activities in our lives that take energy and resources away from our bearing of fruit. So when it comes to your life, you know, what are some of the things that God needs to prune away, right? That's hindering you from being joyful. And he's not content in letting us stay on the vine, bearing little fruit. He wants to shape us into something better, and so he prunes us. And I realize, you know, even as I read that, maybe doesn't sound like much of an encouragement. The reality is pruning hurts us. Obedience is hard and it is costly. It doesn't shield us from suffering. Sometimes it leads us to suffering. It doesn't take away the hardships of life. The reality is Christ's people will suffer. They will experience real loss. For the disciples in our passage, many of them will go through persecution. Some will die for their faith. How can they have fullness of joy when their circumstances is full of sorrow? And the challenge for them and for us is looking beyond what is in front of us. Right? Ultimately, joy is a matter of faith. When we face sorrow and suffering, the things that are uncertain in life, Christ calls us to trust him. Trust him. If we can't see things, just trust him, that he's sovereign and he's got us through eternity. So our final point is that to have fullness of joy, we need to respond in faith. Basically, we need to trust in Christ. Can you imagine how the disciples must have felt? Right in front of them, they're starting to see Jesus, their Messiah, was leaving and marching to his death. They're confused. They're thinking, is he just giving up? You know, the thought that Jesus was the one who was supposed to make things right. What's going to happen to their hopes, their dreams? How can they have joy? But Jesus, remember, he loves them. Right? He tells them that in the midst of their heartbreak, that it wasn't over, that their joy will be full. Look at go to the next chapter. Look at John 16, verse 20. Jesus continues to talk with them in the upper room, and he tells them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." How can sorrow turn into joy? And for that, Jesus wants us to look at the ending of the story. You guys ever skip to the end of a TV show or a movie? I know someone who doesn't really like suspenseful or thriller type books or movies, and it just gives them too much anxiety, I guess, or they can't stand not knowing what's gonna happen to the characters. So what my friend does is she'll actually skip ahead to the very end of the story. You know, she'll cheat a little bit, right? So she knows if they'll be okay. And once she knows the ending, it's no longer such a scary thing, and she can happily go back and read the rest of the story knowing that things will be okay. I think in a similar way, Christ wants to dispel our fears and anxiety about the present time by telling us how the story ends. He says, Yes, sorrow will come. You will weep and lament. The world will even hate you and rejoice at my death, but just wait. Just wait for the ending. There is victory. Your sorrow will turn into joy. If you knew what was happening, you would rejoice. He doesn't take away the sorrow. In fact, he went to the cross, right, for us, because he loves us, because it's the only way to bring the greatest good for us. But I think it was hard for the disciples to look beyond the here and now, beyond their own desires and self-interest. It was hard for them to see that Christ had a greater plan. But can you imagine, right? Like, what would the world have missed if Jesus followed their goals and their self-interest? If they actually kept Jesus from the cross because they wanted their own way? Oftentimes, I think we're like this. We want things a certain way. We want Jesus to follow our plan. We're short-sighted, right? When we experience pain and struggles in life and it doesn't seem fair, when people hurt us, when our loved ones get sick, when our dreams get broken and everything seems to be falling apart, we want to take things into our own hands and control the situation. We want joy on our own terms, on our own time. I remember one of the saddest times in my life when I struggled to have faith is when my mom was battling breast cancer about 15 years ago. And I have shared a bit of my story before, but I remember towards the end of her battle when I realized that my mom was getting worse. I wanted so much to find a way to keep her with us. Maybe there's a cure that we're missing. You know, maybe if she got this treatment that I saw on the news, or what if she got more vitamin D, or maybe they should change her meds because they're affecting her kidneys. I may have looked calm on the outside, but inwardly, man, I was anxious. I was scared because there were these things that were out of my control, and life felt like a mess. Right? So truth be told, it was hard for me to trust God's plan and timing for it all. But I remember one afternoon, there was a hospice nurse that came to our home, and she happened to be a believer in Christ, and she prayed for us. And it gave me great comfort when she reminded me that, you know, for us Christians, it's different, right? Nothing is wasted. We can trust in God's sovereignty and plan, and we can learn to let go. And slowly, I trusted God with the outcome. Did God answer my prayers? Not in the way that I may have wanted, but as hard as it was, God used that time to grow me and my family and our faith in our prayer life. I saw God's goodness in the sorrow. I saw a picture of the gospel and displayed in the love and sacrifice that my dad had toward my mom. And it helped me to abide in Christ and to see my need for him. And ultimately, I saw that God had a better plan to bring my mom home to him. And I can have joy when I think about that, right? About eternity and how God will make things whole again. For you, how is God using your suffering and times of trouble to draw you closer to him? Is it drawing you closer to him so you can know him better, so you can trust in him more? Or is your suffering, you know, the hard things in life causing you actually to push God away, right? And to blame him for all of the hurt? In those times when it's hard to see what God is doing and the purpose for it all and how this could be possibly for your joy, are you willing to say, God, you know, as we sang, right, you are God. I may not see everything that you're doing, but you know what's best. You are sovereign. I know that you love me and I will trust in you anyway. Maybe you'll never know why he allowed something really hard in your life, but at the end of it all, would you trust that there is a bigger story that God is writing in your life, that through those things that you may not understand, that even when they seem unfair or unjust, right, that he's allowing them for your good, and in the long run, he's creating something eternal, something beautiful. Look at verse 22, and I love this verse. It says, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. What a amazing thing, right? For Jesus to say, no one will take your joy from you. This is after telling his followers about the suffering that they'll face and the cost of following him. No one will take your joy from you. Like, how is this possible? How can this be true? This is only true because no one can take Christ away from us, right? He took care of our eternity when he died and he rose again. And scripture says neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's amazing. How can anyone take our joy from us? To be known and to be loved by God. And church family, I just want to encourage you to live out this joy, you know, point each other to the eternity that we have in God. Of all people, right? Those of us who know Christ should be the most joyful. So are you joyful? When the world sees us, it should cause them to wonder why we live with such joy in this broken world. You know, do your coworkers, do your family, like, do they see the joy in you? Whatever we go through in life, we always have hope. It's because we see beyond today, we see through eternity. We know how it all ends. And this is something that the Apostle John, right, the writer of the book, experienced firsthand. And just to close, if I may just forward us to the end of his life and briefly read another one of his writings. So the book of Revelation was probably written by the same John. And in it, we see a glimpse of eternity, right? God allowed him to see this and the joy that God offers. At the end of his life, I imagine John is pretty tired after many years of sharing the gospel, enduring persecution and suffering. Here's what John writes in Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. So this is the ultimate joy that we look forward to when God will make all things new, right? And personally, I long for this day, and I hope you guys too, when all sorrow and tears will be gone. And most of all, I look forward to just being with God forever. And when joy will be in front of us, but while we wait, right, life will have its times of trouble, but we can persist in joy because our God is good. We have a Savior who loves us, who calls us to abide in this love. And so let's follow him. Let's trust in him. Let's pray. Father, what amazing truth, Lord, that we can just hear from your word. Father, I long for that day, God, for us to see you face to face, to see our joy face to face. And I do pray for my brothers and sisters here who are struggling through joy. I pray, Lord, that they would look to you, that they would abide in you. And I pray, Father, that as we continue on with this walk of life, that we would just point each other to our joy, which is Christ. And I pray, Lord, that as the world looks at us, that they would gaze with wonder, Lord, how we can have such joy amidst sorrow, amidst suffering. And it's only because we know Christ who loves us and cares for us. So would you help us to live for him, for his glory, for his name's sake, we pray. Amen.
I invite you to stand. And